It's going to give me a tan. Oh. All right. My name is John Vossler. In case you are new or you're streaming and you're not normally streaming with us, I'm not the pastor, although I think I'm playing one on TV right now. So I'm not going to read out of the King James this time. Okay? I told people that I was not going to read out of Romans, but I lied. Something just popped up. Anyway, we know this is Resurrection Sunday. It is Easter. We know that one of the cornerstones of our faith is the resurrection. So, where do we go first? Well, first we go to the joke. A man goes to his rabbi, and he goes up to him, and he says, "Rabbi, I have raised my son in the faith, in the Jewish faith, for his entire life. He became a Christian and left the faith. I don't know what to do." And the rabbi says, "Funny you should ask me that. My son also became a Christian and left the faith." So that night, the rabbi's doing his nightly prayers, and he says, "Dear Lord, what do I do about my son? He's left the faith and become a Christian." And a voice comes from heaven and says, "Funny you should ask me that." Anyway. Buck, you better be watching. And all right. We're going to go to Exodus. Why start with just the New Testament when we could go to Exodus 12:21. Okay. You can't have the resurrection without going back to Passover. Okay. And Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb," which was a lamb without spot. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame." Do we have the first slide up? Oh, okay. "Not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony." And they had many plagues in Egypt. And God hardened the Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the Egyptian or the Israelis leave. So the final one that caused him to release him was the death of the firstborn. But everyone that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and the door frame were spared death, the firstborn. Which is kind of a type of Jesus. Because when Jesus was going to be baptized by John, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And, you know, I'd like to see a movie where they don't just go to the crucifixion and they see him walking around afterwards for about a minute. You know, and I hear that Mel is making a new movie, a sequel to The Passion of the Christ, which is going to have the resurrection and all the good stuff. Because I think we miss that. You know, you see the movie and he's, afterwards, he's just walking around. I mean, he has just, you know, just destroyed hell on the cross and brought everlasting life for us, and he's walking around like he's some little meat guy in the movies. You know, it's just not right. All right, now we're gonna go to Hebrews 10. Ooh, a lot of good stuff here. Okay, if you're following along in your Bibles. See, Carrie put the words up there. We're not doing it that way, okay? People need, I want to hear some pages turning. Or some phones clicking, whatever. Okay. This is Hebrews. It says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor you were pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And when the apostles, when they were with Jesus, they were, you know, like somebody who stole some of my material said earlier, he told them what was going to happen. He says, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise 3 days later. Well, when he was on the cross, the apostles and everybody around there, they're just heartbroken. It's like, they followed this guy for 3 years, and now look, nothing. He's dead. It's all over. They seem to have forgotten. But if the resurrection was not real, these people would not have turned into the people that they were. Every one of them went out and was, most of them were killed. They were executed in the worst ways. And yet, they did it willingly. Stephen, when he was stoned, he happened to say that he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So, now we're going to go to the story here. Let's see, Mark 15. Page is turning. Go early every day, so I'm reading this. I'm reading the whole thing, going out to the end of the Bible. Okay, where's my page marker? Okay. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. And he said, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Said Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Waiting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the place, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And again they struck him in the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. That's kind of a mild way of putting it, because you know he went through a lot more than that. The crown of thorns, I mean, these were long thorns. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross, which probably was just the upright part. They probably had the tall part already in the ground where they did all the executions, which is like when they did sacrifices, it was out of the town. It was outside the city walls. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Calvary also means skull too, I believe, in Latin, even though I never took it. But that's what I heard. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, which would have taken some of the pain away, would have dulled it. But he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which I probably mispronounced, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he had our sins. He had the sins of the world on him when he died. And you know, God turned away because of the sin. When some of those standing near him, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which is the separation between man and God, because God was in the Holy of Holies. And only once a year or so, the chief priest could go in there. And they had to do all kinds of stuff to get in there. And they had to go past the temple veil, which was about that thick. It was very heavy. And it just rent in two all the way down. So the separation between God and man was bridged by Jesus. Where are we? And there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died. He said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Okay. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. See, the custom in those days was to leave them on the cross, just to leave them there for quite a while. And this was kind of unusual, especially since he was a Pharisee. But when all the Pharisees got together and voted, you know, to have this happen to Jesus, supposedly, I guess he wasn't there because he wouldn't have done that. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus was already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, which was easy to roll on, but it wasn't easy to roll off. It was one of those, they had like a, where it rolled in, and because they didn't want anybody messing with things in there. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way back to the tomb, and they ask each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Well, I was having coffee yesterday with my friend Don, and he brought up a few things. He's got a PhD, so he's a Christian, but he's got more here than here. And Christianity is more here than here. So I'm working on them. Maybe about 6,000 more coffees together, we might get in the same plane. But he was talking about the Samaritan woman at the well. So here's a woman who has questionable moral standards, and she meets Jesus. She runs into town, tells everybody. They all say yay, and they all run out. These women go to the tomb. They see an angel. They run back. They tell the apostles, and the apostles don't believe them. So it just shows that bad news, people will believe. Good news, they got to find out for themselves. But I thought that was interesting. So Jesus was resurrected. So that brings us to, why is that important? So in 1 Corinthians 3, rustling of pages, I heard a couple. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." That was Paul writing that in 1 Corinthians. And then, on the back side here, in verse 14, no crinkling of pages. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But we know he was raised." If you want to read a good book on that, because people are already arguing, you know, he went through all this and there's this swoon theory. Oh, he was still alive. No. You can read Lee Strobel's The Case for Easter and The Case for the Resurrection. Very good books. And they're quick reads. So, and I'm going to Romans. I told you I wouldn't. I told people I wouldn't, but I'm going to. Romans 10:9 and 10:10. I will be over soon. I know you guys count on that. There's going to be an Easter egg roll soon. Let's see. Well, I got plenty of time here. I was going to read real slowly. Okay. Geez, these numbers are real tiny. Okay. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? Resurrection is an integral part of Christianity. And Christianity itself, you know, is a relationship between God and man. Who bridged that? Jesus. And the resurrection is the victory over evil. And I just wish once they'd have a movie where he's, I know he was kindly and all that kind of stuff, but he wasn't that meek. I mean, I just can't see it. At the end, he goes through all this. He beats the devil. He gets crucified. He comes back. And he's walking around like he's just, you know, like he's just some kind of meek guy. If they made a movie about it, it'd be something like, something is rotten in the Middle East, and Jesus is taking out the trash. See? As he did. It was something. It was a great victory. I just can't, it's just not made enough of. So I can't wait till Mel's new movie's out. I'm watching it. So that concludes my message today. We can all go and hunt Easter eggs. And thank you. Are there any questions? Done? Okay.